this morning. I'm not going to share with you some new revelation. I'm not going to give you a new slant on it. I'm just going to remind you of the things that we all should know and we should take great comfort in. We then look at verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. These words are not just words of Peter. These are not words in some book. These are words inspired by the prophets and the apostles of Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 13 that the Spirit put upon the apostles and the writers of the New Testament those things that revealed the mind of God. Because through man's own wisdom, he did not know God. And there is no way that man should know the heart of God unless God revealed it to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul touches on this same theme in verse number 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. These words have God behind them. This teaching comes from God, not from men. This is why these words were worthy for them to give attention to. It is the same reason it is worthy for you to give attention to this morning. Because these words were inspired by God that we might have our wisdom in Him and not in the wisdom of men. But then we look at verse number 3. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own love. The faith of God's people are going to be tested. How? How is God's people going to be tested? Their faith is going to be tested in their understanding about the imminent return of the Lord. This whole chapter is a message of comfort and encouragement concerning the Lord's return. What is a scoffer? What does that word mean? Let me give you a definition. It's an expression of derision or scorn. To mock, to make fun of, to make light of. People will mock at what we believe about the Lord's second coming. Today, there are people that could care less. They make fun of it. They belittle it. They say it's never going to happen. And they do not believe the words of the Lord Himself. John 14, in verses 1 through 3. Jesus, in a private conversation with his disciples prior to his crucifixion, made this statement. Let not thy heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We know that the Lord is going to come back. In Acts chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, at his ascension, two men stood gazing into heaven, asked the men that were there, why stand ye men of Galilee? Why do you stand there looking up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen leave will return in like manner. Men deny that is so. Why? Why do men deny that is so? They're walking according to their own love. They don't want to know. They don't want to know because they're too busy in doing what they want to do. They're too busy in being ungodly. They're too busy being self-willed. They're too busy going along to do the pleasures and the appetites of the flesh. They don't want to be bothered by some message of the Lord's returning because they're too busy enjoying life and doing what they want to. They live according to the things that they want to do, not according to the things that God would have them to do. You know the saying. You only go around life once. So grab for the gusto. Get everything you can out of it because you're not going along and you're not going to come down this way again. That's the attitude of the world, and that's living by your own love. And that is the attitude of the world. If the attitude of the world is they want to do what they want to do, if they want to condemn and do the things that God wants them to do, Why wouldn't they scoff at the second coming of Christ? Why wouldn't they even concern themselves with something that they give no validity to? And so, brethren, it's true today. People scoff at the coming of Christ because they're too busy living in their ungodly lives. But notice in verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What will they say? How will they scoff? Where is the promise of his coming? They base their conclusion because he's still not here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11, the two angels said he's coming back. In John 14, he promised to come back, but he's still not here. The sun came up today. It will come up tomorrow. It's come up for 2,000 years since the time that he was crucified, since the time that he ascended back to the Father. And so since 2,000 years have passed, and he hasn't come, then he's forgotten, and he's not coming. But you know, that's an assumption. You know why? In James chapter 4, verse 14, James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? Is it even the vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You see, that's an assumption. Because nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know in your own life. Now, you have plans. You have things that you plan to do. Maybe you plan to go to work. Maybe you plan to do some activity. That's your plan, but you don't know if you will even live through the night to be able to do that. We don't even know if the world will still be standing 30 minutes from now, 45 minutes from now, 10, 100, or 1,000 years from now. We don't know that. Why? Because that's God's domain. People live and people die. New ones are born. That's the cycle of life, and the life cycle continues. Why did this cause them to deny the truth concerning his coming? You know why? They didn't want their apple cart upset. They wanted to continue on what they were doing. They wanted life to continue as it is. And so they scoff and they minimize the statement that he is coming back. You know, it just allows them to continue in ungodliness with no concern of consequences, with no concerns of the future, and with no worry. Life is fun. Life is fast. And we're enjoying it. Don't trivialize it and don't burn it down with the useless prediction that the Lord is coming. He hasn't come for 2,000 years, and so he's not coming. That's the way the world thinks. But you know what? They would know now where they talk. Look at verse 5. They even lie in the statement that all things continue as from the beginning. That is a lie. Look at verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. How do you reply to the scoffers? How do you tell them when they say, well, he's not coming, all things continue as they were from the beginning? First of all, in their twisted thinking, they have willfully forgotten something. You know, the Bible tells us whereby when we read, we will understand the mystery of the revelation of Christ, Revelation 3:3-5. Ephesians. And Ephesians 5:17, we're told not to be unwise but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But you know, they willfully have forgotten. Have all things continued as from the beginning? Have all things continued as when God created Adam and Eve? Oh no, things did not continue. Because in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 1-3, God looked down upon the earth and he saw that man's heart was evil continually. And what did God determine to do? In Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 6, here's what God intended to do. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it would grieve him at his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and bird of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. What is he saying? I'm going to destroy what I have created. Now, brethren, they forgot. The world perished, saved 8 souls. Noah, his 3 sons, their wives, and Noah's wife, saved for those 8 souls that were in the ark that Noah built by the instruction of God, the world perished. It was gone. Who did it? The same one that spoke it into existence when he said, "Let there be light," destroyed it at his word when he determined to rid himself of the evil of mankind. Look at chapter 7 of Genesis. Look at verse 23. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remain alive. All things continue as they have from the beginning. Oh no, brethren, all things have not continued as it has from the beginning. The world perished. He also informs them that the world continues because God allows it to be so. The only reason this world is still turning is not by any great work that we've done. The only reason that it still continues to spin is because God allows it to. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was talking to the Athenians, who are the idolaters in that city, he says in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." Time is a precious gift from God that no man controls. Not you, not me, not anyone. God holds time in his hand. I want you to let that soak in for a minute. Time is not on the side of man. Time is on the side of the one who created it. Why did God create time for our benefit? Days and weeks and months and years are done for our benefit. So we mark things as time. But time is something that's a gift from God. Why? It is reserved for fire. Why? What kind of fire? He tells us, for the perdition, for the day of judgment, and the perdition of ungodly men. The day when all the world will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. A glimpse is given into this judgment by our Lord himself in Matthew the 25th chapter in verse 31 through 46. This is an eternal burden that is reserved by God that man cannot get around. This verdict and this judgment, man can't buy his way out. He can't fail to meet the appointment, and he can't somehow slip through the cracks. This judgment is reserved by the power of God, and it is for the perdition of ungodly men. And that word perdition means destruction. For ungodly men. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brethren, you can take that to the bank, as we say. That's going to happen. And nothing that man will do, nothing that man thinks that he can outthink and outmaneuver and outflank God is going to stop that. That's going to happen. And we need to be mindful that that's going to happen. But in verse number 8, Paul says that time has no meaning to God. You know, our religious friends make a big deal about this 1,000 years is one day in 2 Peter chapter 3. They try to get somehow their twisted thinking to get the 1,000-year reign upon the earth. But brethren, what is Peter talking about? He's talking about what time means to God. Time doesn't mean anything to God. One day is like 1,000 years. It doesn't mean that one day is a literal 1,000 years. It means it's an expression. It says that time has no purpose for God. He doesn't mark things in time. Why? Because he is eternal. Are you? Am I eternal? No. You know what? We meet at 9 o'clock. We meet at 10 o'clock for Bible study, don't we? Well, I was in Florida again. Last week it was 9 o'clock. But we meet at 10 o'clock. 10:50 for worship. We meet at 10:45 for worship. 6 o'clock tonight. You see, everything's regulated by time. You go to work 8 to 5. You take your vacation. You got the calendar. You got it marked out. Everything's by time. Time doesn't mean anything to God. When God said it's enough, it won't make any difference what your plans are. It won't make any difference how old you are. It won't make any difference what you hope to do and what you'll ever be able to do. It won't make any difference. Because when God stops the clock, it's going to stop. And nothing man can do will change that. Nothing. In Hebrews 9, why does the Hebrew writer say? It's appointed a man wants to die. And after his death cometh the judgment. You know why those two things are true? Because God holds time in his hand. We can't live forever here, can we? That was done away with the sin in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. But, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want to know why God delays his coming? You want to know why he's not here yet? This verse tells you why. Time for the sinner. Time for the sinner. The reason that God delays his coming is in order to give men precious time to repent from their sin, to get their life right with God, that they might be saved from judgment and they would not be lost for an eternity. That's why God delays his coming. To give mankind time. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God's delayed his coming for you. He still hasn't come. You were here, maybe you were here last Lord's Day. You're here this Lord's Day. God didn't come within this last week. Why? To give you another chance. Give you another opportunity to make sure that you get your life right with God. You know what? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 tells us that. This verse tells us that he doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You know, we're studying the fall this morning of the kingdom, the northern kingdom, to Assyria, where they went into Assyrian captivity. Do you think God took pleasure in that? Do you think that God just gleaned over what happened to his people? No. Why? Because it's not in God's character. God doesn't want evil for his people. God only wants good for his people. He wants his people to do what's right, but if they choose to do what's wrong, there's a consequence for that. And so God's not slack. He hasn't forgotten what he said. He hasn't forgotten what the two angels that saw him ascend into heaven. He hasn't forgotten. He's just delaying it. He's giving you time. He's giving me time. He's giving this whole world time. But you know what? The world's doing a lot like the children of Israel and the northern kingdom did. They scoff. They ridicule. They mock. It won't happen. He loves us too much. What happened? What happened to the northern kingdom? They went into captivity, didn't they? Did God still love them? Oh, yeah. Was God still willing that they could change? Yes. But they spurned his invitation. And so they suffered the consequences. My friend, if you're here and you spurn God's invitation and you die in your condition, there's one thing you won't be able to do. You won't be able to blame God. Because he's giving you time. He's giving you time. What about his coming? Well, verse 10 tells us about that. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of things or persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The Lord will come as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 says the same thing. Let me ask you a question. Does the thief send you a calling card when he's going to break into your house? Back in when I lived in Las Vegas, I think it was about the third year that we lived there, one Sunday night we came home, and there was someone in my house that I didn't invite in. And as I went through the front door, he went through the back. And you know what? He didn't tell me he was coming. He didn't give me any prior notice. You know, that's the way it is with thieves. A sign? There won't be any. There won't be any. There's not going to be some war, rumors of war. There's not going to be some depression. There's not going to be some worldwide, some kind of terrible, traumatic thing that the world's going to go through, and that's going to be a sign of the end. God said it won't happen. It will come when you least expect it. Why? That's what God intended for it to be. It will come like a thief in the night. All the woods will be burned up with fervent heat. It's not going to be a purification process. Some people want us to believe that what God's going to do is what he did during the flood. That he's just going to take all the evil, he's going to wipe it off the earth, he's going to start over. Oh no, he's not going to do that. Because the Bible says, oh, every element, look up that word element, that means every fiber is going to be burnt up. There's not going to be any purified earth left. There's not going to be this dwelling place of paradise on earth, as some of our religious friends tell us. You know what some of our religious friends are doing today? You know what some of our religious friends spend their life doing? They're looking at property all over this country to decide where they want to live when he purifies the earth and when he comes to reign for 1,000 years. Brethren, they're looking at property that's not for sale. This earth is going to be destroyed. When I was in the military, I was often asked, "Keith, do you worry about nuclear warfare? Do you worry about us blowing each other up, these countries, with our nuclear arsenal? Do you worry about somebody pushing a button at the wrong time and each of us just blowing each other off the face of the earth?" You want to know the honest truth? I never worried about that. Never lost 1 minute of sleep about that. You know why? For this reason. When this world is destroyed, the one who created it will be the one that does it. He's not going to let man. Man may destroy a good portion of it, and he has in many places. And he may destroy things that God created for his welfare. But when this whole world comes to an end, it won't be a nuclear bomb that does it. It'll be the God of heaven who created it with his word. He will destroy it in the same way. Brethren, if that don't get your attention, I don't know what will. If you think he can speak this world into existence, what makes you think he can't destroy it in the same manner? What are men thinking about? What are men thinking about when they claim they believe God, they believe he created with his word, but they deny that he'll destroy it in the same fashion? Yes, this world's coming to an end. And we need to understand that. The Bible says that God is not coming back to establish an earthly kingdom, but he's coming back, not for a second chance. He appeared the first time for salvation. The second time he appears will be for judgment. Not for a second reprieve, as some of our religious friends can. Not for a purified earthly kingdom. Remember Jesus' words himself in John 18:36? My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus himself said it. You take it up with him. Since these facts cannot be changed, and they are true, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should I conduct myself if these facts are true? You better be ready. You better be faithful. And you better be in the house of God. Brother, we're not talking about an option. Oh, it's an option whether you do it or not, but it is not an option what will happen if you are not in the house of God. And if you're not faithful, there's no option about what's going to happen. Let me ask this in a way I know you understand. What happened to people outside the ark? Any other questions? If you're outside the house of God, if you're not being faithfully and walking in a godly conduct, what hope do you have? How should we conduct ourselves while we wait for his return? We better be the salt and the light of this world that he commanded us to be in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 13 through 16. We better be shining forth as light in the dark world, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. We need to be offering up spiritual sacrifice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We must be an example to all the believers. That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And then we must be holy because he is holy in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And then Titus sums it up so we all can understand. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because the Lord is coming to destroy his world. He's trying to get your attention. It is going to happen. Look at verse 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blame. What are we looking forward to? The change. The change. What do I mean, the change? Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Will happen in the twinkling of the eye, that we put off this tabernacle of flesh and we put on immortality. We are never going to die again. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 tells us that all the graves will hear his voice. What does that do about there's only going to be one resurrection for the righteous? God said that to his son, now all that are in the grave. What, even the wicked? Even the wicked. But I'll tell you what, they're not coming up for anything that's good. They're coming up for destruction. And not instant destruction, as some of our religious friends teach, but to be separated from God for an eternity. In a place that we call the lake of fire, the second death, which we know as hell. Oh yes, we're all coming up. And we're going to see him as he is. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, we don't know what we shall be, but when we will see him as he is. We sing a song sometimes. Face to face. Let me ask you a question this morning. What would happen if that face-to-face meeting was today? One day there's going to be a face-to-face meeting. You know, it's easy to scoff and mock somebody that's not here. It's either ridicule and make fun of somebody that you kind of beat in an empty pulpit. What happens when you stand before him? Face-to-face. You know what? You'll be a believer then. I made this statement many times, believe that it's true. There's not one atheist that's in the grave today. Not one. Don't wait that long. Yes? To be forever in his presence. And then the Lord concludes, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you shall fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You know what he said? He said, Paul and Peter are in perfect agreement. You know why? They both have grown by the inspiration of God. What did Paul say in Philippians 1? To be with Christ is gain. To be with Christ would be far better. Why? He understood the things that Peter is writing here. We also know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul penned these words. Remember, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a minute. Remember, these words are from the Apostle Paul. They agree with what Peter is saying. In chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You know what? Many of us in this building this morning have loved ones and friends who are sleeping in Jesus. But this verse says that God will bring them with him. Isn't that comforting? Death is not going to rob them of eternal glory. The grave doesn't rob the faithful of eternal glory. For if we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice, the dead of Christ will rise first. It doesn't say only. It says first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What does it say? That the Lord will ever step foot in this earth. If he's going to reign for 1,000 years, he's going to have to come back down here. The Bible says we'll meet him in the air, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. Yes, they're in perfect agreement. But you know what? He says some people will twist these scriptures to their own destruction. Do people twist the second coming of Christ? They talk about a purified earth. They talk about just the righteous being raised. They talk about that the wicked, that there's no place like hell. Have they twisted what God said? Yes. But you know, Peter said they do it to their own destruction. But you know what it says also? It says there are some things that are hard to understand. It didn't say impossible. It said hard. What makes them hard? Our preconceived ideals. What we want it to say. What we try to force it to say. But it's not impossible to understand. It's hard. But you see, that's why we must grow. That's why we must study. And that's why the last thing that he says is that we be careful that we are not deceived and cheated on what God has promised us. You mean you can fall after you're a Christian? Yes. You mean you can be cheated out of the inheritance that God has promised you? Yes. How can it happen? How can it be done? Let me ask you a question. How did God's people in the Old Testament lose their position as God's chosen people? Disobedience. How can you and I lose it? In the same way. Now, we must not allow the doubting of the day to discourage us and twist our faith and weaken our faith and weaken our resolve. We must know that God's words are true and the day of the Lord is coming. And he is coming again. He's coming to receive us if we will but keep the faith. And we will continue to do the things he's asked us to do. Now, in closing this morning, let me give you some applications of this chapter that I hope can help you. First off, the scoffers, see them for what they are. They're self-willed, they're greedy, they're unwilling to accept God's truth, and they will forever, forever be with us. There will always be scoffers among men. There will always be men who are opposed to God. There will always be men that will try to weaken your faith and your resolve to stay faithful. Don't let them do it. Know that they're there and keep your faith strong. Do we live like we believe that the day of the Lord will come on us unexpected? May I ask you a question this morning? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Take your song books out and turn to page 329. There's only two people that know the answer to the question, are you ready and are you prepared? One is the God of heaven. The second is yourself. Are we using our precious time wisely? In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, Paul makes this statement. Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Are we seeking to bring others to Christ? Do we pray that our lives be used an opportunity to share the gospel? We're going to talk about that tonight, Lord willing. Are we using God's time wisely in our own lives? Do you know Jesus? And I want to tell you something. You don't know Jesus if you don't know this book. Because this is the place that tells you about Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus himself said, search the scriptures. For they are those that testify of me. You need to know the book. Are you studying your Bible daily? Are you making application of what you've learned? Are you standing squarely upon the truth of God's word? You know what? You remember the two houses that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7? One built upon a rock. One built upon the sand. What's the difference? One, both heard the word. Both heard the teaching. But one house stood and one didn't. One made application to the teaching. The other let it go through the ears while the other. Which depicts you this morning? Are you building your house on a rock? Or are you building it on sand? We must not only grow in knowledge, but we must also grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we need to be humble people. We need to never forget where arrogance, pride, and self-will will lead us. Brethren, when God's people forgot what made them great, what made them strong, what made them be able to stand before any fall upon the earth, when they forgot it, they fell. The same is true for God's people today. When we forget what makes us different, what makes us strong, what makes us be able to live the kind of life that we have no fear of the grave. We have no fear of the Lord's coming. What makes us able to do that? The God of heaven, his grace, his love, his mercy, his long suffering, and our obedience. Brethren, the day of the Lord is coming. That be enough. And all the plans of what you intended to do, all the things that you would have done, all the things you wish you should have done, will be left undone for eternity. If you are here this morning and you're not a child of God, let me plead with you to consider the day of the Lord. It's not a day of second chance. It's not a day where he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. It is a day of reckoning. It is a day of judgment. It is a day that all the accounts are going to be paid in full and the scales are going to be balanced between us. And brethren, you'll be there and I'll be there. And when you and I are there, only one question is going to be foremost in your mind. Am I prepared? Am I ready to meet the Lord in justice? Pardon. If you're outside the body of Christ, you're not ready. If you're outside the realm of Satan, you're not in the family of God. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you just as well as he did for anybody that's a member of the body of Christ. He died for sinners, which we all are, Romans 3:23. But you know what? That doesn't mean you're going to be saved because you died from sin. You're going to have to take that blood and apply it to your soul. And you can only do that by obeying God, by hearing the word, by believing, by repenting, by confession, and by submitting to baptism that you might come in contact with the blood of Christ. Brethren, and friend, if you're here, that sounds too simple. That just sounds like it's just too simple. It just can't be that easy. Let me ask you a question. How easy was it for the world to be created by God? Let there be life. And there was life. Obey the gospel. You understand that God. And your wife walked in the life. I believe that as much as I believe in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. May God set you.
though we have come this audience today, we have to come up there. We have went back into the womb. I don't care for the reasons. I want to know all the excuses and justifications you want to give. It comes down to this. If you die in your sin, you will be eternally separated from God. And all the words that I can say will be your captive. And all the prayers that we can utter, and all the flowers that people will buy, will not change one iota when you lift your eyes up on the other side, where you will be. You will be separated from God in the place that the Bible calls the charge, the place of torment, waiting the verdict of God when you stand before him knowing. And when you stand there, you're going to say, depart. You will be given to me. I never knew you. Think about that. Are you ready to meet God? You better be able to live with your decision. Because you may have to live with it. And with it. For eternity, you have to give it to him.